Well, do you know who you are? Well, I just want to remind you and refresh you in these truths as the Lord impressed, I believe, on my heart to share. So we're talking about a newborn identity. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, then Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples, Saul, and of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were in the way, I mean in the Christian way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came to near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Verse 5, he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So then he trembled and astonished said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, when you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But he led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. So we're asking the question today, do you know who you are? This phrase that Paul, formerly Saul, said to Jesus on the way to Damascus, who are you, Lord? And then, Lord, what you have me to do, how powerful and purpose-driven is this expression before he became Paul? And he understood who he was, or had a revelation of who he was in Christ. And so we're going to talk about the purpose and power of our identification in Christ over the next few weeks. Because in this season, in which Jesus is the reason for the season, we will be refreshed and rediscover who Jesus is and who we are in him. Because when you know who you are, or know who Jesus is, like Saul, future Paul, understood, we will know who we are. These two questions by Saul of Tarsus, to be the future Apostle Paul, a writer of the nearly two-thirds of the New Testament, are the two most powerful questions that we could ask. Who are you? And this, because this determines your identity. What do you want me to do? This determines your direction and your destiny. Now in Job 23:14, the scripture says, for he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. That's an awesome verse. That's the one that you should be talking and confessing and professing on a regular basis, that he performs what is appointed for me. God did not appoint us to wrath, amen, but for good things, eternal life. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the Passion Translation says it this way, very, very interesting. I really like this translation. It says, my old identity has been co-crucified with the Messiah. And no longer lives. My old life, my old identity no longer lives. For the nails of his cross crucified me with him. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine. For the Anointed One lives his life through me. We live in union as one. A new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me so much that he gave himself for me and dispenses his life into mine. Isn't that good? New Living Translation says it this way. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And many of us are familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, everybody say in Christ. See, you can be in church, but it's more important to be in Christ. He's a new creation. We know that word just means a brand new species of being. It also means new in kind and new in quality. Something unheard of before. Something that never existed before. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. So we gave you the definition of identification in your sermon connection handout so you can engage with this with us. It's defined as considering or treating as the same. Now, I just want you to stop and think about that. Considering or treating as the same. Now, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's the heir, or as Hebrews says, heir of all things in King James, but it literally means lawful owner of all things. He's been given all things. He said, all things which the Father has are mine. Therefore, take I of mine, and the Holy Spirit will take what's mine and transmit it or reveal it unto you, show it to you. In other words, you're an heir of God, but a joint heir with Jesus. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ. So if you're considering and treating as the same, you're being treated just like Jesus has been treated. You are loved just like Jesus is loved. I know we got to work on this for a few weeks because you got to see yourself in him. You can't see yourself as God looking through, looking down heaven at you as a sinner, a beggar, or an outcast, or what your life has been. You got to see yourself in him. Amen. See yourself one and in union with him. The same as him. Because the Bible says, as he is, so are we. It was in today's Bible reading, 1 John 4. As he is, so are we in this present world. What is he? He's high and lifted up. Seated next to him and seated next to Father God in heaven. We're seated next to Jesus in heavenly places. Jesus, God sees you through the cross. He sees you through the resurrection. He sees you raised up. He sees you seated next to him in heaven. He sees you through the blood. Hallelujah. And he wants, his grace is one of his grace personalities or persona is God treats you and me like sin never happened. Because that's how he treats Jesus. Jesus knew no sin, neither was any deceit or guile found in his mouth. And so he wants to treat, his desire is to treat you and me like sin never happened. That's why Jesus said, when you look at this table, remember me. Because when you remember me, you remember who you are in me. Whew, that was good enough for you to come to church this morning. See, it's the condition or fact of being the same in all qualities. We don't have half righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. Come on now. We don't have, if you fly in a plane, if you ever flew a plane just recently, I know some of you probably flew a plane recently. If you're in coach class, it's different than first class. First class, you can smell what they're eating up there. And they give you a little bag of peanuts in the back. They won't even give you water out of the Lord. But that's not your righteousness. You have Jesus' righteousness. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Come on, somebody say it with me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. A brand new creation in Him. I'm a partaker of His divine nature. And in me, He did not impute sin. That means you're God treats you like you never did anything wrong. You have right standing with God. You've been justified. You're righteous, not going to be later, but righteous now in Christ. Hallelujah. You have a first class righteousness, not a close class, not a third class, second class, or last class righteousness. You have a first class righteousness. Amen. Being in the same in all qualities under considerations. Praise God. So you got to meditate on that sometime. So God identified with us in Jesus, with Jesus, in His death, burial, and resurrection, and seating in heaven. I'll say it again. God identified us with Christ in His death, burial, resurrection, and seating in heaven. He embraced our conditions so that we might live in Him and might live, and He might live in us. It was part of God's great plan of redemption. This glory and the mystery of is the mystery of Christianity, the power of the believer's identification with Christ. Now, if you examine all other religions, they tell you got to earn and do, and it's based on meritocracy. It's based on performance-based religion. I got to do. But when we look at the table, when we look at what God did through Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, we look at what He has done. In other words, everything, everybody say everything, God did in Christ, He did it for you and me, and it is credited to our account as if we did it. Now, you got to think about that. He went to hell for you, paid the price and penalty of sin for you and me. He was risen from the dead, took stripes on His back for our healing so that we don't have to be sick, diseased, or physically infirmed. He did it all for us. It's already done. It's already paid for. Your healing is already purchased and procured. Amen. By what He did. Are you listening to me this morning? Hallelujah. All the sin has been cured and taken care of. He's forgiven you of everything you've done, did, and will do. Hallelujah. He's taking care of all the financial problems. He's already taken care of it. Because He became poor so that we, through His poverty, might be what? Rich, abundantly supplied, have a full provision. So what? Everything God did in Christ, He did it for you and me, and it is credited to our account as if we did it. Jesus did it on our behalf. He was our substitute, and He was our sacrifice. Somebody had to pay for it. He did it. Somebody had to take care of it. He took care of it. Our identity is wrapped up in who we are in Christ and what we have in Him. Now let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, we have been blessed with what? All or every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in what? Christ Jesus. We've been blessed. Everybody say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed in Christ. You don't have to try to be blessed, but He said He hath blessed us. That's past tense. It's already done. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Or New King James says every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now let's skip down to verse 1 through 6. And you were He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, everybody say, but God. God, who is rich in mercy. You know, he's got a lot of mercy. His mercies are brand new every morning. Because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Whew, glory to God. Hallelujah. Colossians 2:10. See, sometimes you need to go through these encyclopedias and just meditate on them. Some, immerse yourself in them. And you are complete where? In him. Now, outside of him, you're incomplete. Who is the head of all principality and power? In him, you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath made alive together with him. Notice I'm emphasizing. Having forgiven you how much? All trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to where? Thank you, Lord. Ephesians 2, 5, and 6 in the Phillips translation says, he gave us life together with Christ and has raised us up together and made us sit together. Now, in other words, these are identification statements. In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. So think of it this way. Our Father God has already taken care of the devil. Anybody having problems with the devil? He's already taken care of it. Taking care of your righteousness and your victory in life. So we're not contending or contesting for victory. We're standing in faith from victory. That means every battle, everything that comes against us circumstantially, we're not trying to get victory. We're dealing with that circumstance from victory. Are you listening to me? So he's taking care of the devil, righteousness and your victory. We take our place first of all in Christ, in the finished work of redemption, and sit down. You give the devil the most trouble when you sit down. Because you're sitting down where? In him. In Christ. See, the same identical life. Now, you got to think about this. The same identical life, victory, joy that Jesus had, and blessings that are in Christ are now where? In us. Unfortunately, too many Christians live and die, never find out their true identity. Often, people never figure out who they are, so they act like someone else. And if you have too much television, and too much face in that book, social media, amen, they'll change the narrative of the scripture in your heart and life and mind. And you'll see yourself as running that rat race like everybody else instead of seeing yourself in him. Hello now. Good morning, somebody. So don't let the devil steal your identity. John 10:10 tells us, the thief comes not but except for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and they may have it more abundantly. So many Christians have become the victim of spiritual or supernatural identity theft. Because what does the devil steal first? Most times he steals your identity. Because he knows if you forget who he is, you forget who you are, and then you act like who you're not. Your new identity in Christ is extremely valuable and must be protected. Everybody say, I got to protect my identity. Don't just do it for your natural credit cards and ID and Social Security number. Do it for your spiritual identity first. Amen? So the enemy wants to steal, and some of us heard these things before, but I just want to remind you and refresh you. He wants to steal two things from you. Number one, your identity. Because the enemy knows you have something. Your identity is based on being in Christ. The devil wants to steal your identity. He doesn't want you to know your identity. The best way your identity is stolen is to keep you from knowing your Heavenly Father and keep you from knowing your Lord Jesus. You cannot know your value if you don't know who you are. The devil treating you like a redheaded stepchild. Why is he? He's kicking your behind with sickness and disease. Why do you allow it? He's stripping all your finances and your material wherewithal. Why are you letting him? Because if you think that you're supposed to be poor and broke and insufficient, he's stolen your identity because that's what you're identifying with. If you think you're supposed to carry that disease or diagnosis for the rest of your life because that's just the way it is, life is real, the struggle is real, then he's stolen your identity. Nobody's giving me any amens for that. Well, praise God. Preach it, Pastor. You're doing real good this morning. See, there are two identities that the enemy wants to steal from us. One, individual identity. Everybody say individual identity. And then your corporate identity. Corporate means, that means a group, a corporation. Corporate comes from the Latin word corpus. We're in Texas, so we have the city called Corpus Christi. It's Latin, that means body of Christ. So you're the body of Christ. It means body. So corpus means body. People know who they are in Christ individually, but they don't know who they are in the body of Christ, corporately. Everybody say it with me, individual identity and corporate identity. See, the church must have a corporate identity. See, it's unity, not uniformity. Unity comes from agreeing with the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you got to know that you and Christ are one, but we're all one together. Many members, but one body, one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard one minister say before, anything more than one head is a freak, is a monstrosity. He is the head. We are part of his body. And see, we operate under his lordship. We agree with the head, Jesus Christ, and operate under his lordship. See, the arm can't run off and say, I'm going to just be doing my own thing. It does what the head tells it to do. The hand does what the head tells it to do. Jesus is Lord, so he gets to tell us what to do. He orchestrates the body. Amen. Corporate identity can't happen unless there is agreement with the head. You don't have corporate identity if you just go to church, but you have it by not being the church. Hallelujah. See, comparison and competition is the fruit of foolishness. And that's what TV and that's what social media will try to get you to play that race. I'm always comparing and trying to keep up with the Joneses. I want what they have. I want to go where they go. I want to do what they do. And comparison and competition sets in, and those are the fruit of foolishness in our heart, not wisdom, but foolishness. I want to have a bigger this. I want to have a bigger that, better that. See, Christmas is not about stuff. It's about the Savior. That the Savior came to the world. So why do we talk about what we have? We talk about the what and what we need to get and what we need to have and the what, the what, the what, the what, the what, the what. And then we never talk about the who. We should not allow the devil to steal our identity of first who we are in Christ and secondly who we are in the body of Christ, in that order. Who you are in Christ is about you being in him, what you possess in Christ and what you have in Christ. You're awesome in Christ. You have to introduce and reintroduce yourself to who you are in Christ. That's how brand new you are. Every day is a new day in Christ. That's why it's amazed me, because I look at people's faces even when they come to worship service and get into worship, because sometimes we even come in with a stolen identity or a marred identity because we think our misery and mess that we just dealt with last week is on our mind, and we think that's who we are. We identify with the misery and the mess, and we can't even lift our hands up. We can't even praise God because the devil got you messed up with your mess and mixed up with your misery. Are you listening to me? And we forget who we are, so we act like we're not. And when he says, praise the Lord, praise is a commandment, because he said, praise, I will bless the Lord at how many times? All the time. And his praise shall what? Continually be in my mouth. In other words, praise should be rolling out of your mouth. And James tells us, is any man's heart merry, let him sing. We ought to all have merry hearts, because a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. We ought to be praising the Lord all the time. In other words, we've done the prep work and the homework. And when we come to the church, we do the church work. And we all enter into the presence of God with praise and thanksgiving. We ain't got to get cranked up or warmed up or stirred up. We are already stirred up. Somebody say glory to God. And then your body of Christ is your grace. It's your race. It's your place. It's your place in the body. It's your God-given grace that you've been given to be a benefit and a blessing and to help build up the body. And it is your race, your course, the assignment, the appointment of why you are in that body. See, when we live as a church work together, it's phenomenal what we can do, because Jesus said it this way. He said to Satan, "Where there's two or three gathered together in my name, there am I." The King of Glory that we sung about. Let the King of Glory come in. Let the King of Glory come in. When two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name, we are really something together. It's phenomenal what we can do. Because the Bible says in Acts, those three men, Peter, James, and John, turned the world upside down. We can turn our world upside down when we remember who we are. See, because we can't save people by saving people. Well, it's not us, but it's him in us. Because he said, I don't live, but nevertheless, I live, yet not I, not me. It's Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we bring people to the Savior on the inside of us. Because Jesus on the inside works on the outside. Oh, what a change and transformation in my life. Second thing the enemy tries to steal from us is our future. Everybody say our future. So he tries to take your identity, and then he tries to take your future. Thieves don't rob empty houses. I can say this without reservation or hesitation. Everyone in here has a bright future. Your future is bright, and there's no end in sight. But the devil knows that too. Because thieves don't rob empty houses. They come because you have something. Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. You can't just confess that you are a new creation. You got to be. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. See, some people say, someday I'm going to be. Or I'm trying to be, but the scripture says just be in Christ. Be in Christ. Turn to someone next to you and say, be in Christ. Be a new creation in Christ. Act like a new creation in Christ. Talk like a new creation in Christ. Come on now. Think like you're in Christ. Behave like you're in Christ. People have become church-wise instead of Christ-wise. Because people know how to run around and politic around church. As long as the pastor or the people in the church don't see me, I can cut up and act like my skin color or my culture. I think I stepped into something right there. Let me get out of here. Everybody say be. Don't try to be. Don't try to want to be. Don't say someday I'm going to be. Just be. Everybody say be. Be in Christ. Hallelujah. So don't let the devil steal your future. Time is limited in a tiny part of our future. Because being involves what you do in time. Eternity is our big future because we're out of time. Time is a temporary interruption in eternity. Amen. What you do in time matters in eternity. Tomorrow is a product of today. What kind of future are we producing? Amen. We want to get people who know how to pray. That's why we put these prayer invitations. But people don't have time. I don't have time to pray. We're teaching some good stuff on Wednesday night, but I don't have time. I'm meddling this morning. Praise God. Let me stop that. Hallelujah. I don't have time for Wednesday night. See, are we living for the rest of our natural life or are we living for eternity? Most people I talk to who are getting at the age above 50, they're always talking about their natural life. Because I was talking to somebody last Friday, ministering to them, and they were talking about, I'm done, I'm retired. And that their whole language is about their natural life in retirement. Well, I almost told them that retire is not in the Bible. Because you can't retire from the will of God. You've got to finish your course with joy. You got to finish your race by his grace. Amen. Your future is dependent upon you and me finishing well what God has called us to do. Amen. Are we driven and living for eternity? Are we driven by a time clock that says, I got to have this by then, I got to do this by this time, I got to have these things in motion by this time? It's okay to goal set, but your goal is the upward call, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we should be pursuing. See, not doing what we're supposed to be doing on time and in time. Why is on time important? Because many are, even in this room, are behind schedule. You got to think about God is punctual. Because he said at the right time, Jesus came. Jesus, God is never late. He may be last minute, but he's never late. God is never late. But so we have to do things on time. God may have told you, you need to be praying. You need to study prayer. You need to do this. You need to do that. What has God told you to do? You have to be on time and on target with that. You have to be in time. In other words, the right timing. At the right time, Jesus folded up his carpenter shop and stepped out into full-time ministry. It was time. But not doing what you're supposed to be doing on time and in time opens the door for the enemy to steal your future. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Like we said, every day is a new day in Christ. for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. See, the devil will try to get you to not do what you're supposed to be doing on time and in time. Therefore, he brings light affliction. We might think it's heavy, but Paul's perspective was eternity's perspective. He called it light. And that brother went through something. We know he was shipwrecked several times. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was beaten with stripes 5 times. He was beaten ahead with stones and left for dead once. He had a lot of persecutions and afflictions that awaited him as he was doing the will of God in his time and during his generation. But he called it light, because he had an eternal futuristic perspective. He said, but this is momentary. Some people get a little head cold and they can't come to church. I got a call out from serving because folks done got in an argument at the house. It's time for everybody to be bringing people to church. It's overtime. We're behind time. Hallelujah. He said, but for a moment, but worketh more that exceeding eternal weight of glory. For while we do not look at the things which are seen, because that's where the big deal is. When you look, you think temporary. When you look at your checkbook, when you look at your bank account, you think temporary. You think about, which we said Wednesday night, you should not talk about what you don't have. I don't have the money. I don't have the time. I don't have the resources. But you got faith. You got Jesus living on the inside of you. And when you have Jesus, you have everything. When God gave you Jesus, he gave you what? Everything. While we look not at what is, we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. They're subject to change. But the things which are seen are eternal. Not seen are eternal. See, when my life counts for you in this life, then my life counts for me in the next life. Now, here's how the Lord told it to me. He said, I don't care if it's one. Now, he was making it funny, so don't take this offensively. He said, I don't care if it's one snaggletooth old lady in here. You prepare like there's 1,000 people in this church. In other words, what he told me, Brother Steve and I always talk about it, you bring your A game. Because, see, preparation is not lost time. Some people don't even prepare to come to church and prepare to pray and prepare to serve and prepare to minister. And when you're not prepared, you're ill-fit and God can't use you. See, when my life counts for you, because when you have that eternal perspective, you don't think about WIIFM, what's in it for me, that favorite radio station a lot of people like to play, but you're thinking about others. I just don't have an individual identity. I'm just not trying to get mine. I'm trying to be a blessing to the body. I have a corporate. I have a place. I have a grace. Like 1 Peter 4:10 tells, use your gifts, use your grace to minister and serve other people. So when my life counts for you in this life, then my life counts for me in the next life. I'm not caught up, per se, with having everything done now in this time. But doing what I'm supposed to be doing for you with my time. Are you listening to me? See, our focus, friends, is to be on others, not ourselves. You know, Matthew 25, 21, 23 says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Everybody know that, right? How many of you want to hear that? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, good is that word good means benefiting and being a blessing to others. So some people think I'm doing good because I've got, I've achieved. a certain income bracket, a certain educational status, a certain earnings potential, et cetera, et cetera. So we put all these temporary things as measuring rods, and they're good things to kind of manage, but we put them as the ultimate standard. But the ultimate standard, God says, you're good when you've been a benefit and a blessing to others. It's not your consumption, it's your contribution that makes a difference. How much time, talent, and treasure are you using for the kingdom and for the body of Christ to make a difference? Amen. See, I can't build my eternity when I get to eternity. Some people like to sing that song, and when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. No, I've got to serve Jesus while I'm here in this earth to build my eternity when I get to eternity. I build my life for eternity now. Now, what are we to do? We're coming to a close here. First, we are to avoid a spiritual identity crisis. We've seen, unfortunately, too much of that lately, recently. I can't because I can't do. I can't serve but only one time a month, or I can't do this. So we put limitations on the Lord. Romans 1:1 tells us, and we've shared this before, three keys that Paul used in every introduction of himself in relationship to the church. He said, Paul, Romans 1:1, can you put that up? Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Everybody say these three things with me. Everybody say the person of Paul, the position of Paul, and the performance of Paul. Whenever you rearrange the order, you hurl yourself into an identity crisis. Here's how it looks and plays out in the 2018, almost 2019 scenario. Things aren't good in this season, perhaps, and so you talk is not good. Your walk is not good. Your work is not good. Because circumstantially, things are not good. So things are bad, so I got to be bad with it. So what am I doing? I'm identifying with the evil and the bad and with the circumstances and the situation I'm going through. What have I done? I put the performance ahead of the person. Because the who is first and then the what. I was talking with people, like I said, Friday and even early this week, and they always want to tell you what I do, and they correlate that to their identity or what I've done. In other words, they're putting their performance. And all Old Testament religion was based on performance. People, legalism is based on performance-based Christianity. If I do enough, if I pray enough, if I confess enough, if I give enough, maybe my performance will put me over. But Jesus has already put us over. It's the person. So Paul stayed with that and said, this is me. I'm Paul. My position is to serve Jesus Christ. I don't carry around a title. I'm Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to do something, which is being an apostle. That's my performance. Because he had some situations where there were riots, where there was rebellion, where there was recklessness going on. He still was an apostle. Because, you know, you see it in the corporate world. I'm sure some of these guys could tell you. When the performance numbers are bad, the metrics aren't being met, everybody's going through a panic. And it's almost like people lost their identity. They forgot their core values. They forgot their guiding principles. And the same thing in the kingdom. People forget the guiding principles of the Word of God. That you are a new creation in Christ. You're so brand new, you had to introduce yourself to you. Your every day is a new day in Christ. Come on now. Don't forget who you are. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. We read it before. With Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And we said 2 Corinthians 5:17. So the example is when Jesus called his disciples in Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, he called them. He didn't call them to do something. He called them to be something first. He said, first, be with me. Sit down and be with me. Spend time with me. Get to know me. Amen. And then he said, be in his presence. Be in his word. So we don't forget who we are because we forgot who he is. Friends, the who determines the what. It must be the who first, then the what. Too often we talk about what to do, what we are doing, instead of allowing people to pin our identity to what we do and what work your work is, we should show resolve and focus to becoming who God made us in Christ and not just what we're to do for Christ. Because you're always going to have people surrounding you telling you what you should be doing. There's enough what carriers to tell you what needs to be done and what you need to be doing. They may be people in your very own house. But everybody say the who determines the what. I always found that people struggle in any endeavor, business-wise, corporate-wise, and even church-wise, when they put the what before the who. I always tell people and encourage people who serve, don't come to church with your head all out off center. Because if you forgot who you are, then what you're doing is going to be a mistake or a mess up. Because some people are so dutiful and so legalistic and religious, and they just come and try to do something instead of try to be something. Whew. This is good stuff, isn't it? Second, we need to acknowledge our identification with Christ by boldly saying, for Hebrews 13:5-6, can you put that up, please? Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he himself, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Leaving is physical. Forsaking is emotional. In other words, he will never take his heart away from you. So verse 6, so that we may boldly say, because he said it, we can say the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Instead of telling all the world through social media what is happening to me, we ought to be proclaiming the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We ought to be declaring, I am who God says I am. Everybody say that with me. I am who God says I am. I can have what God says I can have. I can do what God says I can do. Let me correct that. It's I have, not I can have. I have. Everybody say, I have what God says I have. You have it. You don't try to get it. You have it. God says you heal. You have it. Now you believe it? Because you're waiting for the what, the symptoms and the signs to get better, and you have an identity crisis. Christ is your healer. So if healing is in Jesus, healing's in me. The same power, Romans 8:11, that raised Christ from the dead, lives on the inside of me, quickens my mortal body. Amen. We shouldn't wait for signs and wonders. You are a sign and a wonder because Jesus lives on the inside of you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Praise the Lord. So when we acknowledge, align, and agree with our identification in Christ, we will begin to make the sound of victory, the sound of prosperity, blessing. Faith must have a bold confession before it works properly. It is a continual process. Some of us need to get back to every day aligning and acknowledging who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, where you are in Christ. Philemon 6 says it this way, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So the word of God must be engrafted into your inner man so that you know who we are in Christ, when we carry the word and the anointing of the Holy Spirit as official identification. Who are you? You look in the Bible. I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. I can do what God says I can do. Amen. So this, our official identification is the word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We can never rise in life above our own understanding of who we are. Therefore, it becomes vital for us to understand who God says we are and what God says we have. Really, your true identity is who God created you to be. You will never find your identity until you find out who you are in Christ. And so you got to change your names to change your identity. So if you're saying, I'm sick, you got to change that name. I'm broke. I'm poor. I'm cursed. You know, generational curses is running through my line, family line. I'm divorced. I'm tired. I'm a sinner. I'm a beggar. I'm an outcast. I'm underprivileged. I'm the wrong color. I'm the wrong culture. If you're still talking black folks, brown folks, white folks, you forgot who you are. Because if you're just looking at melatonin as a basis of status, then you're way beneath where you are need to be in Christ. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. See, me, you may have done what they said you did, but you're not who they say you are. So, since God is our creator, he reserves the right to tell us who we are and what we are like. See, the moment we see who Jesus is, he tells us who we are. Because as he is, so are we in this world. When you know who you are in Christ, you cannot have an inferiority complex. You are somebody in him. When you are somebody in Christ, God has things prearranged ahead of time for you, just like he did with Jesus. Walking by faith and not by sight causes things to be set up ahead of time. When you say that I am his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, unto good works, God has good works. God has good things for me to do on my job, in my home, in my family. Come on now, in my future, in my finances. God is working on good things. He's prepared ahead of time for me to walk into them. If you're walking into stuff, surprise, you're not going walking by faith. You're walking by sight. See, what runs in your family does not run in you anymore because you are in Christ. If the doctor even says, well, your DNA and your mother and dad, that's what they ask you about your mother and father. What do they have? What do they have? They have this. Oh, they label you. You're going to have heart problems. You're going to have heart disease. You're going to have diabetes. You're going to have all these things, high blood pressure, because that runs in your family. You just say, in Christ, it doesn't run anymore because in Christ, I'm a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Come on now. Somebody say, hallelujah. I got the DNA of God. I've got the life of God in me. I've got the power of God in me. Hallelujah. I've got the victory of Jesus on the inside of me. The Holy Spirit helps you bring out the reality of your redemption. And see, what happened in Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, pointing at the communion table. What happened in Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection is greater than anything that's ever happened to you. You might have been divorced. You might have been devastated. You might have been bankrupt. You might have been broken in million pieces. But what happened in Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection is greater than anything that has ever happened to you. So we gave you a little block, and we'll kind of share those a little later. But those for, with, through, in, these are powerful prepositions that tell you your in Christ applications. So you, in other words, you'd be like four different apps on your phone. So you go and look for the four scriptures. Four, that means Jesus was a substitute and a sacrifice for us. That means he did it just like a substitute teacher goes to school. They're teaching, but they're teaching for the real teacher. So Jesus steps in as our substitute, and he takes the beating for the sin, takes the stripes for the sickness. He takes the thorn of crowns for the poverty. He gets pierced in the side for the sorrow and sadness and depression, discouragement. He takes all the blows, and then he says, here you go, it's already taken care of. He stood in for you. He took yours in my place. That's why he said, when you take as often as you eat and drink, remember me. Put Jesus in the center scope. He's the center of it all. And then you can say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. And then with, that means you are with Christ. That means when he did it, I was with him there. I'm with him now in spirit. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Through means application. That means I can do all things through what? Through Christ, which strengthens me. In means I'm in union with Christ. I'm blessed. Where? In heavenly places in Christ. So I want us to get back to allowing the Holy Spirit to help you as we get ready to take communion. We're going to make an altar appeal. Get back to allowing the Holy Spirit to motivate you, to take you to those in Christ, through Christ, in him, in whom, scriptures, and begin to say, this is who I am. This is what I have. This is where I am. I'll close with the story that the lady was challenged by that Brother Hagin in a meeting, and she did that, and she said she only got to 30. In 3 months, she got to 30. And at her age and status, she had a master's degree in Christian education. She had had she was a Sunday school superintendent for Assembly of God Church. But she said, I had always these fears and these worry things, anxiety things that were always attack her. And she said she's always sickly. She had, you know, colds and fevers and headaches reoccurring. And after three months or so, Brother Hagin came back to that church and began to teach again. He was invited back. And he said, Brother Hagin, I didn't get to 130, but I only got to 30. And he said she looked like a brand new baby Christian. She had a glow and a glory on her. And she said, I don't know if this is not scriptural true, but she said, I feel like I've been born again. And she said, all of the fears and the worries and the pains and the symptoms that went with that are gone. They don't nag me or bug me or come back to me and bother me anymore. She said all the headaches and the fevers and the cold symptoms and always catching the sinus and the everything that blows through the air that would come through and get bothered by it and physically impaired by it. Come on now. She said none of that bothers me anymore. Because she got her identity back. What is the Holy Spirit saying to us today, this morning, this afternoon, church? Get your identity back. Get out of that rat race and keep your face in his face and run your race. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me?